We'll be looking at verses 19 through 25 this morning. Have you ever heard of the person called Eutychus in the New Testament? Eutychus is found in Acts chapter 20, and he's one of many who came to hear Paul preach and teach in Troas. Paul was there for just a short period of time, and so he was maximizing the time he had with the church. And so they must have rented out a third-story room, and the room was filled with followers of Christ, with the church, and Paul was teaching. And we can imagine that when evening came, the torches were lit, and the room got kind of stuffy. Well, Eutychus was sitting on the windowsill, and he nodded off to sleep, and then he fell three stories to his death, headlong onto the ground. And the crowd was horrified. They ran downstairs to find his broken and lifeless body. But Luke tells us that Paul came down as well and threw himself on Eutychus and wrapped his arms around him and told everyone not to be alarmed that he was alive. And so this young man was brought back from death and revived. Well, as you can imagine, no one was sleepy after that time, and so they all went right back up to the room, and for the rest of the evening, Paul taught until daylight and then left. What a wild story. We feel kind of sad or sorry for Eutychus, though, don't we? I mean, the only appearance in Scripture is that he's known for falling asleep when Paul was teaching and preaching. And then he falls out of a window and he has to be revived miraculously. But, you know, I've been a pastor long enough to watch people fall asleep when I'm preaching. You know, a pastor I know had one of his associates sitting on the platform with him while he was preaching, and he fell asleep and dropped the hymnal on the ground and made this loud clapping sound, and everybody laughed. The same pastor also had another time when one of his elders fell asleep. And when his wife nudged him during the service, he suddenly woke up and he stood up and pronounced the benediction. Well, I haven't had any kind of experience like that, dramatic or funny, but I have seen some people nod off and be nudged by their spouse. Well, Eutychus was probably a very enthusiastic Christian. And although he was very tired, he wouldn't have missed Paul teaching and preaching his word that evening. Falling asleep in church can happen for a number of reasons. But what concerns pastors more than anything else is that God's people have a receptive heart to the Word of God and to the gospel. And this was James' concern in our text today in chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. Let's remember where we've been so far. This epistle is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he addresses all the churches as the 12 tribes during the dispersion, or of the dispersion. In other words, he's saying that the New Testament church is an extension of the Old Testament church, and we're all like pilgrims traveling through the wilderness to the promised land. And in the midst of traveling, we're going to experience trials. And he exhorts the Christians to consider it a joy when you encounter various trials. And he says it can be a joy because we need to realize God is sovereign. He's in control of all these trials, and he's using them to strengthen our faith and to test our faith and to refine our faith. And he says we're to pray for wisdom so that we might respond to these trials in a Christ-like way. And last week we saw some of the major trials that we encounter and the wise way that we're to respond to them. The trial of poverty and wealth, the trial of perseverance, the trial of temptation, and the trial of gratitude. Well, at the end of last week's text, in verse 18, James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." James says we've been brought to new life, regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in order to bear fruit for God. And so in this next section that James is going to deal with here, he tells us how we're going to continue to bear fruit in the midst of our trials. So follow along as I read verse 19 through 25, remembering this is God speaking to us through His inspired, authoritative, inerrant Word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Oh Lord, will you bless the preaching of your word today and penetrate our hearts and transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in essence, James is saying that to continue to endure and to produce fruit in our trials, we must continue to live by the Word of God. And the first thing that he says to us of how we ought to live by the Word of God is that Christians will strive to receive the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. The main emphasis in verses 19 through 21, I believe, is found in verse 21, when James says that we're to receive the Word of God that was implanted in us. See, and then the verses right before that tell us how this receiving is to occur. James exhorts us that if we're going to receive the Word of God, we must actively work at these five things. First, we must be quick to hear. Verse 19 says, we know this, or know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Now, in context, I believe this is talking about primarily the Word of God, how we are to hear the Word of God. But of course, it's also great wisdom and application for how we respond to one another in the body of Christ as well. This word, hear, shows that it ought to be a continuing action. And so the first way that we are to progress in bearing fruit through our trials is to always have a listening posture to the Word of God. Remember, we're to pray for wisdom through our trials. Well, how do we receive wisdom? We receive wisdom from the Word of God. And so we are to be quick to listen. We have to listen first to the Word of God. We ought to be a learner. We ought to seek to glean from the Word of God, to hear God speak to us first. See, we understand that God is, in fact, speaking to us through His inspired Word. So as we read it, as we hear it read, as we hear it taught and preached, as we study it, we first and foremost need to have an attitude of listening, hearing what He is saying to us. But of course, this is also very helpful in relationships. We are to seek to be quick to listen to one another. You know, the media has kind of trained us to have a very short attention span these days because of movies, because of videos, because of the internet, smartphones, the computer. But what we need to do is improve our attention span, especially when it comes to the Word of God, and listen to God speaking to us. But God also wants us to speak to Him. But He wants us to listen to Him first. And that's why the second emphasis here of receiving the Word of God is to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Not be hasty to speak, but to listen first. You know, we usually have stopped listening when we start speaking. And our tendency is to want to speak first, to come into the presence of God and tell Him what we need, tell Him how we're feeling, tell Him what we expect. But God wants us to come first with a posture of listening to Him. And of course, this is also true in relationships. We've been around people sometimes when they just want to talk about themselves. Maybe we're like that sometimes. We can all be like that. But we must hold our tongue first and listen to God. Listen to others. And we heard a number of passages from the book of Proverbs and from Ecclesiastes in our scripture reading as to how important this is. See, this is our tendency with the Word of God, to be slow to hear and quick to speak. We're quick to tell God what we think, what we need. But God tells us, listen to me. Listen to me. Be still and know that I am God. The third barrier for accepting and receiving the Word is anger. James says we're to be slow to anger. Wow, have we noticed anger in America and how it has grown so much during this COVID-19 period. We see so much people, so many people who are short-tempered, so opinionated, easily offended by those who disagree with them. There it seems to be this pent-up rage that a lot of people have. You know, we're just losing our patience, aren't we, in this environment we're in right now. Everything takes a lot more time. Our schedules are all messed up. There's more pressure at work. Grocery stores are out of things. Well, you see, this can happen to believers too. We can begin to be angry. You know, I commit the sin of grumbling or being grumpy at home. But that's just a nice word for anger. And we try to minimize anger by calling it grumpiness or just complaining. But really it comes from anger. 99% of the time, our anger is sin because it stems from the fact that we're not getting our way. It stems from the fact that we're looking to something other than God and His plans for us to make us happy. And when those things are denied, we get frustrated. We get angry when our plans are ruined. And we ask, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Anger often comes from pride. We sometimes have anger when God or someone else is pointing out a sin in our life, something that needs to be changed. And we rationalize our anger by saying, well, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just sharing my feelings with you. And we try to excuse it by telling people, well, this is just the way I am. This is how I communicate. Righteous anger is when we get angry because we're jealous for God's glory. And we see something that has violated His justice. Jesus had righteous anger when He turned over the money changers' tables and threw them out of the temple courts. But that kind of anger is very rare. No, our anger often comes from selfishness and pride and idolatry. And that's why James says here that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't promote righteousness in us or in other people. In fact, when we are angry, we're deaf to what God is saying to us in the Scriptures. We're deaf to what He's telling us through other people. When we're angry, we never have a teachable spirit. We hear what we want to hear. And then there's another barrier to receiving the Word of God. James calls it filthiness and rampant wickedness. When we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, we'll notice God's Word is shining upon a part of our life and revealing certain sins in our lives. And therefore, James says, we must put away filthiness and wickedness. Filthiness refers to immoral deeds, uncleanness, or sexual immorality. Wickedness is a general term for evil. James knew that it was part of the culture these Christians were living in his day, where wickedness was rampant. Well, that sounds a lot like our day too, isn't it? It's easy for us to get swept up in this filthiness, swept up in this wickedness. As the writer of Hebrews would say, sins that easily entangle us. Or as James would say later on, that we are stained by the world. But we must keep putting off these sins, this filthiness. The language that James is using here is the language of taking off clothes, unrobing, taking off the stain, the dirty clothes. So we have to keep taking them off, taking off the rampant evil that tries to influence us. We need to be proactive in purging ourselves of sin and putting it off. We're to be unrelentlessly hostile towards sin in our lives, knowing that it's not according to our new nature. Well, the final emphasis on how we're to receive the Word of God is that James says we are to be receiving with meekness the implanted Word. The idea here is as we purge ourselves of sin, we're to replace it with the Word of God, and we are to receive it with meekness. Meekness means humility or submission. In other words, we're to constantly view God's Word as something we desperately need. We need God to speak to us, to refresh us, to encourage us, to give us wisdom. Now, what's James talking about here when he refers to the implanted Word? Well, when we became Christians, it was a result of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to give us new life. Jeremiah prophesied back in chapter 31, 33, that a day would come when there would be a new covenant and he would write his laws on our heart. Now, when we become Christians, God's laws are implanted into our hearts. Now, that does not mean that we're like when we buy a new computer and those computers come preloaded with all the software that we need. No, God's Word is not already in us and we don't need the external Word of God. No, what this means is we've been given a new disposition towards the Word of God. We love it. It's part of our lives now. We want to know its truth. We look to the Holy Spirit to teach us from the Scriptures. We know that the Word of God is meant to flourish us. And so we strive for what 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes or infants, we long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God because we know that by it we will grow up into salvation. Now when James says, which is able to save your souls, he's not implying that they're not saved. He's not saying that somehow they have to work at their salvation to gain their salvation on their own. No, he's saying that the saving work of the Word extends far beyond the day when we were saved. The New Testament talks about salvation in the past, the present, and the future. In the past, Jesus accomplished salvation for us through His work. We receive salvation when we believed in Him. In the future, we will have salvation completed when we receive our resurrected bodies and we will live on a new earth in heaven. But presently, we are being saved in the sense that we are being sanctified. Our salvation is being worked out into our lives as we receive the Word. So what application can we apply to our lives from this first point? Well, I ask you this question. Is there evidence in your life of receiving the Word of God? Have you received a new nature so that the Word of God has been implanted in you? So you yearn to receive it. You yearn to know it. You yearn to understand it. You see, if there's no evidence of that yearning, of you continually desiring to receive it and to be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to angry, then perhaps you have not been born again. But if you are a believer, if you've experienced some of this, then you need to ask yourself, are you hung up on any of these barriers, these hindrances to receiving the Word? Perhaps you feel like you've hit a wall spiritually, and it's because you're not quick to hear. You're not slow to speak. You're not slow to anger. Perhaps it's because you're allowing filthiness or wickedness to cling to you like dirty clothes. And if so, God's calling you to repentance and to ask Him, Lord, renew in me a hunger for Your Word so that I might receive Your Word this way. You see, true believers want to receive the Word of God because they want to live a righteous life. They want to grow in their sanctification. And of course, these disciplines should be evident in our relationships with one another. And it's the grace of the gospel that enables us to listen first and not speak first. And to control anger, put anger down, and to have grace with people, even when they do not listen to us or want to hear us. But receiving the Word of God is not all there is to bearing fruit. The second point that James makes in our text is that Christians will strive to do the Word of God. They will strive to do the Word of God. Physicians use diagnostic tests. They use instruments, they use procedures to identify the nature or cause of a problem or of an illness, such as taking a blood test or listening to your heart or taking your blood pressure. Well, God gives us tests, diagnostic tests to help us determine whether we are truly Christians or whether as Christians we are truly growing. James tells us in this portion of our text that we can easily be deceived. We can be deceived that just because we're hearing the Word of God, that we are Christians or that we are growing in our faith. He tells us in verse 22, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He's cautioning us here. But that means it's very easy to convince ourselves that we're believers if we're under the teaching of God's Word, or if we're reading God's Word, or if we're hearing it. It's very easy, isn't it, to sit in church, in Bible studies, in Sunday school classes, year after year, and be deceived that we think we're Christians, or we think that we're growing if all we're doing is hearing the Word of God. Chuck Swindoll uses a story to illustrate this. He says, "Let's pretend you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly, and I'm the owner, and I make plans to travel abroad because I want to establish a branch office in Europe. And so I'm going to leave for 8 months, and I'm going to leave you in charge to be busy with the organization here in the States. And I tell you that I'm going to write to you regularly and give you instructions." Well, you leave, months pass, and a flow of letters start coming in to the national headquarters, spelling out my expectations. Finally, though, I return. And soon after my arrival, I drive down to the main office, and I'm stunned. Grass is growing up, weeds all over the place, there are broken windows in the front, and I walk into the receptionist area, and the receptionist is doing her nails and listening to the radio. And I look around, and nobody seems to care that the boss is back. And then I notice that the waste cans are full. I notice that the carpets have not been vacuumed in a long time. And then I ask for you, and someone points down the hallway. And as I'm walking down the hallway, I look through one of the doors, and there you are playing chess with one of the other workers. And then I call you into my office. And when we go into my office, I notice that it's temporarily been turned into a TV room where everyone is watching game shows. And I say, "What in the world is going on?" And you say, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, look at this place. Did you ever get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh, yeah. We got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have a letter study every Friday night since you left. And even we've divided up the personnel into small groups, and we discuss the things that you wrote. And some of those things are really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of the sentences in your letter or paragraphs. A couple of us have memorized entire letters. Great stuff in those letters. I say, well, okay, you got my letters, you studied them, you meditated upon them, you discussed them, you even memorized them, but what did you do about them? Do? We studied them. See, that behavior is absurd, isn't it? But how much more absurd is it when we hear God's Word and yet we don't have the slightest inclination or thought to obey it or to think about how it ought to apply to our lives? You see, if that's the case, then you're deceived. You're deceived. And you see, James is writing about this problem that existed in the early church and exists in the church today. You know, you hear me talk about when we gather for worship that we're not to be spectators. We're not here to be entertained. We are not here to just sit back and watch a program. Well, the same could be true about the Word of God. We're not to be spectators of God's Word either. And yet it's a great temptation for us to think that all we need to do is sit back and hear the Bible read, the Bible taught, the Bible preached accurately. You see, hearing is a means, but not an end. If we think that listening is all God wants us to do, that is an illusion. That is a fantasy. It's easy to think that all we got to do is listen to sound teaching and preaching or read a biblically based book or commentary. But what God desires is fruit, is action, is transformation. You see, the elders and the pastors of this church are commanded by, we take an oath to seek the fruit of the preached word in the lives of our people. And fruit is not merely listening, but doing. Now, to enforce the importance of this, James employs two examples for us. One is a negative example of a passive listener, and the other is a positive example of an active listener. Look at verses 22 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So this is a negative example. A passive listener forgets what he looks like. The mirror in this situation is the Word of God. And this person looks at the Word of God intently. That's good. He starts off good here. He sees himself in light of God's Word. What does God's Word tell us about ourselves? It tells us we're sinners. It tells us we fall short of the glory of God. It tells us we're separated from God because He is perfectly righteous and holy and we are not. And we are rebellious by nature. It also tells us that all of our sins will be judged because He is a just God. He must punish all of our sins in hell. And so we are in this predicament that we cannot save ourselves. No matter how much we work to try to be good, we won't be good enough for God. And our sins pile up. But the Word of God also points us to God's promise of grace, that He sent His Son in order to provide for us the righteous, the perfect righteousness that we need before God. He sent His Son in order to take upon the guilt of our sin and to receive the judgment and punishment that we deserve through His suffering and death on the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, proving He was the Son of God. He accomplished what He came to do. The Bible says we must repent from our sins and turn and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. But here's the problem. After this man sees himself, sees these truths, and looks at himself in the mirror of God's Word, what does he do? He immediately turns away and forgets everything. He ignores it. And he goes about his days as if he's never seen these things. You see, we think that all we need to do is acknowledge what we see or assent to what we hear. We think that's what saves us. But true biblical faith includes repentance, turning from your sin, turning from trying to save yourself, and relying actively on Christ and His work, trusting Him, a trust that translates into action. You see, true faith is preceded by a changed heart that leads to action. So if this pattern, persists in this person's life, and there's no change, no remembering what the Word of God says, then that person is not a believer. But this kind of deception can creep into our lives as believers. But it won't last long. It won't last indefinitely because we have a new heart. Because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to our hearts and true change. Now let's look at the second example, which is positive. In verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now here we see point B, an active listener looks into the perfect law, perseveres, and acts. See, this second person looks into the same mirror, the mirror of God's Word, that's called the perfect law of liberty. He's looking at it, but it changes him. And he acts. He perseveres. He doesn't forget it. And this statement is very interesting. The perfect law of liberty. See, this conveys the idea that there is a different way this second man sees the Word of God. Perfect means that it's perfectly suited for his nature. He sees the Word as relevant, as eminently practical and necessary for his life. And it gives freedom. You see, the message of the Bible is that since the fall of mankind, God's laws have become a terrible burden on people. God's laws condemn us. We are enslaved by His laws because we cannot live up to them. We fall short of them. They're perfect and we are not. And God's laws are always before us. They continue to demand perfection of us. And they condemn us to judgment. But the positive design of God's laws is to force us to despair of our own righteousness, to despair of our ability to keep them. And it drives us to our need for Jesus Christ, our need for an alien righteousness, a righteousness that God would give us through His Son. And it drives us to our need for Christ to come and atone for our sins against His laws. You see, that was God's promise of His covenant of grace, to provide us with someone who would come and fulfill the commandments for us and endure the curse for us. And when we're born again, we repent of our self-righteousness and we accept the work of Christ on our behalf to provide us with His righteousness and atoning death for our forgiveness. And so this law that used to condemn us before we were Christians now becomes the law of liberty. How so? Well, we are all of a sudden free from its condemnation. And now it becomes our guide to how we live according to our new nature and God's purposes for us. You see, freedom is being released from the law's condemnation so we can pursue righteousness, so we can pursue how God created us to be, like Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly and wholly. The law doesn't earn us salvation, but after we've received salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, we want to follow it as a guide to become like Christ, to become who we're recreated to be. See, in other words, it becomes the blueprint of a happy life. And that's why James says, he will be blessed in his doing. One of my favorite passages in the book of Psalms is Psalm 119, verse 32 in the NIV. It says, and you've heard me quote it many times, I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. See, the commandments are no longer a burden to believers. Our hearts have been set free, and so we run in the way of God's commandments, because His commandments, His Word, is the law of liberty and freedom. And this is how believers fall in love with the law of God and seek to pursue it. We have to see it through the lens of what Christ did for us in the gospel. And here's where we find that grace is the motivation for obedience. Grace. Only when we're born again and we've trusted in the gospel do we view obedience to the Word of God not as something burdensome, but as freeing and exciting. And this is why obedience to the Word, not just hearing the Word, will be evidenced in the believer's life. So when a Christian looks at the Word, he doesn't forget what the Word says. No, he remembers what the Word says, because it tells him what Christ has accomplished for him, who he is in Christ. He doesn't forget what Christ has done for him and how he's given him a new nature. He sees the Word of God reminding him of Christ's work and the grace of the gospel. And he wants to live according to the law of liberty and freedom. So what application can we glean from this second point, that Christians will strive to do the Word of God? Well, our response to the Word of God is a diagnostic of our spiritual condition. What characterizes your experience with the Word of God? Do you hear the Word of God but go away and forget it in all of your normal activities of life? Or do you persevere to obey it because you find freedom and liberty in doing it? So examine your hearts with this diagnostic. And so James has told us here how believers are to bear fruit in the midst of their trials. They are to receive the Word of God, and they are to do the Word of God. We receive the Word of God by being careful to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and put off sin, and receive the Word of God with meekness, with the goal of living a righteous life. And in that receiving, we will seek to do the Word of God. It will translate into action, because we will see the Bible, we will see God's laws as the perfect laws of freedom. And so we will persevere in putting it into practice in our daily lives. So may this pattern be similar to the pattern we see in our own lives as we grow in sanctification, that we long to receive the Word of God and long to do the Word of God because we are motivated by the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your Word and how it pierces our hearts and shows us. It's a diagnostic of our spiritual condition. Oh Lord, help everyone to examine their hearts right now, and examine as to whether they are truly receiving your Word, that they receive it by being quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. They seek to receive it by putting off sin and receive it with humility and submission, because they seek to be righteous as they were created to be. And Lord, help them to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, but to seek you for how we are to apply your Word to our lives and how it's to change us and transform us. Oh Lord, help us to love your commandments, because you have set our hearts free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.